What have you got in your hand, Sierra? Sierra, what is that? Sierra! It's a doll, is that what it is? Oh, Easter eggs. Oh. Oh, hey, Carl, you made it. That's awesome. Let you know, Carl's living in Clemens. He drove from Clemens tonight. So, awesome. Awesome. Thank you, Mark. That's beautiful music. Just beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful. One touch, John chapter 4. Let's turn to John 4. We'll talk about one touch, how that one touch of God can change everything. And this is a very famous chapter. It's taught a lot through the years by many churches because it's such a powerful story of this woman of Samaria at the well. It's powerful in many ways, and you could preach on it 10 different ways, and it'll all be right. It's just got so much meat in this passage. This is the story of a divine appointment, Jesus passing the way of this woman that was in need. And I love how that Jesus knows when we're in need, and he meets our needs. And I love how that Jesus isn't, what's the word? He's not biased. There's no respect to persons. Whatever need we have, God is able to meet that need, no matter what we look like, where we come from, what our background is, what our past is, what our present is. It doesn't matter. You know, I texted someone earlier today that they hadn't been here in a while, and I texted them. I said, you know, I knew they're going through some things, and like everybody is, of course. And I texted them. I says, look, I know you're going through some things, and I said, I know church doesn't solve all your problems, but I said it does encourage you, it does strengthen you to be in the house of the Lord and to hear God's word. And they said, I know, you'll see me soon, you're right, I know. I just want to encourage each of you, and I just want to drill this home. And it's the Wednesday night crowd, so you're pretty, you know, it's probably talking to the wrong crowd. But it is important that we don't forsake church when we're going through things. That's the very time we need church the most, is when we're going through something. So don't let the enemy trick you into forsaking the church because I'm going through personal problems or I'm going through this, and my, you know, I'll get back when I can. That is such a trick of the enemy to get you out of the house of God, because the enemy knows that our faith is built, as the Word says, our faith is increased by hearing the Word, hearing it over and over and over. This is being proven in our political circles right now with Donald Trump. And no matter how you feel about Donald Trump, the one thing he's getting across is his message. And the one thing when you think about Donald Trump, you think about is the issues that he's addressing, because he's repeating them over and over and over. Building a wall, building a wall, building a wall, building a wall. You're hearing that over and over and over. And there's other things he is saying that's resonating with Americans because he's hitting those points over and over and over and over. Well, spiritually speaking, the more we hear God's word being spoken over and over and over and over, the more we begin to receive it. And the more we begin to believe it. You mean I really am a conqueror through Christ, which strengthens me? Yes, you are. It's in the Bible. The more we hear these things, the more we hear Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The more we hear that word, the more encouraged we become when we hear it. And so this is a beautiful story of a woman who did not deserve this appointment with Jesus. She shouldn't even have met Jesus in this time period. But we'll talk about some reasons why as we go through this. John chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 6. Beautiful story of mercy and grace and compassion. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weakened with his journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Leave it there for a minute, Brandon. Now, there's some points she's making here. Let's go back in that time period and frame this a little bit. Samaritans were considered dogs, a lesser people, a lesser class, and they should have no dealings with the Jews whatsoever. So the first thing that Jesus was breaking was this myth right here that, you know what, you're not as good as me. So, you know, I can't talk to you. Here he is talking to her. The second custom that's very important to understand is in that time period, it wasn't really allowed for a man to talk to a woman without her husband being present. Boy, that would save a lot of marriages, wouldn't it? Think about that. And so here's this man talking to her without her husband being around, and that wasn't proper either and didn't look right and was against code. Then the third thing that was unusual was Jesus was a rabbi, you know, a teacher of the good word, a scholar. Why would he even associate with someone so shady as this woman? This teaches a lot of things here, that Jesus is going outside the box to get someone in the box with him. And sometimes we as Christians have to extend our hands and go outside our circle, outside our box, to reach those who are hurting inside. Many won't go after folks that don't look like us or don't act like us or don't come from our background or don't come from our neighborhood or don't drive a car like we drive or live in a place that we live. And we miss those opportunities of extending our hand of compassion to reach them. This woman was having a divine encounter. This woman's life was about to change forever because of one touch of God's mercy, one touch of God's grace, one touch of God reaching out saying, you know what, I want to do something in your life that you need. And I'm not above talking to you. I'm not above reaching out to you. I'm not here to judge what you've done in your past. I'm here to give you a future. If we had that mentality as Christians, that we're not here to judge your past, I'm here to help give you a future, that would change the whole dynamics of our witnessing and our testimony. Because so many people, you don't have to tell someone they're bad. They know when they're bad. You don't have to tell someone that they're, you know, in sin. They know they're in sin. I've got folks in the church and stuff that, you know, that I see that in their face, and the people that don't come because they're not living right, and they tell me that, and no matter how much I try to drill that in their head, look, just you need to be in the house of God whether you're living right or not. That's what it's for. The house of God is for you. It's not for the self-righteous. You know, Jesus says that those in no need of a doctor, I can't help. So I go to the ones that are sick. He wasn't talking about the ones that had leprosy. He's talking about the ones that were spiritually sick. The ones that needed him and the ones that would admit they need him. The Pharisees can never admit they needed Jesus. We got it all together. We're good. We're good. We got it all together. And so he couldn't help them. But the broken ones is who Jesus helped because they were ready to receive him. They were broken. Why do you think Zacchaeus climbed into a tree? It wasn't because he had a childhood lapse moment. It wasn't because he was trying to pick blueberries. It wasn't because he just went psycho. He was wanting something he didn't have. And this Jesus intrigued him so much that the reason he climbed a tree to start with, because you don't really know the story, he was a short man in stature. There was a crowd watching Jesus come through town. And so he was trying to get to a vantage point to be able to see him. We all know that. Been to a football game, a basketball game, you get to a vantage point over the heads to try to see that little hole of that court or that field. He was trying to see Jesus. So he got a little higher. That's another whole message there. Lord, got a little higher. He got a little higher so he could see Jesus. And when Jesus passed by, it was no accident that Zacchaeus was in that tree at that moment. It was divine to him to be there. Jesus looked at him and says, come down from there. I want to come to your house. Can you imagine his reaction? I'm unworthy. If you knew what I did for a living, I do. If you knew how I cheated people, I do. But you don't really know what I've done. Yes, I do. You're a shady, thieving, conniving, weasel, jerk. You rip people off intentionally and pocket the profit. You're a shyster. I know who you are, but I want to save you. Oh, my gosh. The Bible says he came out of that tree, took Jesus home, and his whole household got saved. Because of that one touch, that one moment, that one word of grace, that one word that pulled him out of the tree of sin and put him on the foundation of righteousness. One moment, one passing by of Jesus reached out to him. So here's this woman he's talking to. Shouldn't be talking to her. I mean, it broke every code of ethic in that time period. Every code of ethic. Some of y'all are old enough to remember this. I mean, think about how it was back then. Some of you, maybe some of you don't, depending on what part of the country you're in, I guess what kind of work you did. But, you know, I remember growing up as a little boy that where my dad worked, there were not very many women at all around him. Is that not right, Mom, as far as in the workforce around him? Very few. They were in the office. They were almost separated. Men worked here, women worked here. And then, of course, we've changed all that. We understand that. But at one time, there was a deep separation of that, of where women were here and men were here. And so you can imagine back in this time period how severe that was. I mean, Jesus was breaking every code of rule. And you know what? He didn't care what anybody said because he was on a mission. And for whatever reason, this woman was at the right place at the right time, just like all of us were. I was at the right place, the right time when God called my name. I was there, and he called my name. You were at the right place at the right time when he passed your way and brought you down to your knees, and you said, God, forgive me. I want what you have for me. Wherever that moment was, wherever that time was, it was that one touch that changed your life. Verse 10, yes, thank you. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. What is he saying? If the world could only know what Jesus can offer, he would freely give them that. But we have a world that's rebellious, a world that's going against the grain of God and any kind of righteousness. The world is going against any kind of submission to a higher authority. And we're seeing the pattern of our culture shifting like never before. And we're seeing what's happening now. I mean, when we in North Carolina pass a law that a transgender has a choice of using any restroom, issues have already come from this. A man got arrested for being in the woman's bathroom a few weeks ago, filming women in the bathroom. He had a dress and a hat on, pretending to be a woman, and he was in there filming women. I mean, are we that stupid as a country? My gosh, what have we come to that we are allowing 2-3% at most of the American population decide what direction we go as a culture? Because we're not standing on this living water and realizing what the gift God is offering mankind. What he's offering us, what he offered me in 1980, was to forever be his child, to ever have this living water, to never thirst again, to have an eternity with him that would never end, to have eternal hope, eternal peace, eternal joy that would never fade away. That's what he offered me that night in 1980 as I went to the altar, tears in my eyes, shaking under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Knowing God was drawing me to a place I've never been, taking me somewhere I never experienced, and keeping me in a place I would never have to come out of. I'm thankful for that Jesus offered me that living water. I knew the gift being offered to me that night. I knew he was calling my name. I knew what he was doing in my life. I knew that was a turning point. I knew that was a crossroads that I crossed over of no return, ever going back to what I was in the past. I'm thankful he humbled my little heart and called my name. It was that one touch that changed my life forever. A vivid moment I'll never forget. I got baptized that same week, came out of the water, felt like I was going to fly away under the power of the Holy Spirit. At 9 years old, my lips were stammering under the Holy Ghost at 9 years old. And I knew God had done something very special in my life. And it's that Spirit of God that has stayed with me, that living water. See, the reason the water is living, it's always there. It doesn't dry up. It doesn't dissipate. It doesn't run out. It doesn't go away. It's a living water that continues all your life through all of your seasons to flow and flow and flow. In your dark times, you're still in that living water. In bad times, that living water is still there. When you're up and when you're down, that living water lives inside of you, continually flowing out of you, reminding you of who you belong to, the King. Hallelujah. If you knew the gift that I offered, you would have asked. You would ask for living water. Verse 11, the woman said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are thou going to get this living water? At this point, she's not thinking spiritually. She's thinking naturally. Verse 12, are thou greater than our fathers Jacob, which gave us this well and drank it of himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, But whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. Never thirst. You know what this means? This does not mean we're not going to have any problems or any issues or any dark times or any bad seasons. But it does mean that what God gave us is enough to sustain us till we see Him face to face. It's enough. We don't need anything else added to it. We don't need any of the world's junk, any of the world's pleasure. What God gives us is enough. That's why it's about relationship, not about religion. It's about relationship. There are many people that are married but have no relationship. I mean, I see folks. I know some folks are different. Some folks are just different. But, you know, I see folks when we go out to eat, and there'll be a man and woman sitting there, and they don't say a word the whole meal to each other. Have you ever seen that? Don't talk. Sitting there eating and don't say a word to each other. I mean, I feel like pulling up a chair and saying, hey, y'all, what's up? Something on your mind? You want to talk? Me and Melanie don't stop talking. Or the kids. I mean, Ashley especially. Don't stop talking. And I hear other people that they live in the same home and they're married, but there's really no relationship. You know, they don't do anything together and they, you know, everything's separate and they cohabitate, but they don't really have a relationship. I'm thankful that I have a relationship with my wife, that we're one flesh, as the Bible says, that we talk together and we walk together and we love each other and we communicate. That's a relationship. Jesus offers us a relationship, which means we can talk to Him. And you know, I woke up the other night and I wasn't feeling good. I was hurting a little bit. And I went up and I got up and went to the restroom and I just was hurting a little bit. And I stood there and I said, Lord, I said, take this away. Just help me and touch me, because I can't sleep like this. I gotta sleep tonight. I said, take it away. And I went back and lay down. And you know what? It was gone. The Lord took it away, and I slept all night long. See, God was up at 1 o'clock in the morning. I could have called Joe and had him pray. What you want, preacher? It's 1 o'clock in the morning. What you bothering me for? He wouldn't have done that. But aren't you glad I called God instead of calling you, Joe Brown, at 1 o'clock in the morning? I'm thankful I have a God that can call and say, Lord, help me. And He took it away. Because, see, I have that living water that provides every nutrient, every vitamin, everything I need in my life. No matter what season I'm going through, it's there. And it flows. And God knows what I need. And I'm thankful for that. Whosoever drinketh this water I'll give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. A spring of water. What I'm going to give them produces eternal life. Eternal living. We don't have to worry about death anymore. Don't have to worry about dying anymore. For the saint of God, there is no death. There's only a promotion. There's only a transferring. There's only a moving on. There's not a death. Because death is separation from God. And the saint can never be separated from God. Paul is clear in that in Romans, where he says, neither life, nor death, nor principality, nor power, nor angels, nor anything present to come. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. So, for the saint of God, there is no death. We celebrate. We went to Miss Ramsey's funeral Friday at the funeral home, and it's a beautiful service. I mean, just absolutely a beautiful service. And they sang songs. You felt God's presence, and they just rejoiced her homecoming. They rejoiced her victory in Jesus. They rejoiced that she had left this earth and all of its confines of mortality and had taken that heavenly flight, so to speak, into immortality. It was a beautiful service. And that's what we celebrate for the children of God. There is no death. There's only living water. Living water. If something's living, always living, there is no death in that. And so we are always living as children of God. Do you realize that? When we give our hearts to Jesus, we become from that point on an always living creation of God. Always living. Man, that's wonderful news. Death can't have me. Grave can't hold me. Because Jesus came out. Because He came out, we came out too. Verse 15. The woman said to Him, Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, Go, call your husband, and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What have you just said? What you have said is quite true. So she had five husbands before, and the one she's with now, she was living with, not married. Now, for most religious folks, that's an automatic snub. That's an automatic heathen, sinner, wicked person. You know, Jezebel, whatever we want to call him. But for Jesus, he was reaching out with compassion. He was about to change her life. And he wasn't looking at her current condition. He wasn't looking at her past. He wasn't looking at what she had done. He wasn't looking at where she was at now. He was looking at her future. Just like he did for us at Calvary. Because none of us were here when he died on the cross. But he looked in the future and he saw a harvest that was ready to be reaped. He saw a harvest that would call upon his name. And on the cross, as the old song says, he had us on his mind. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And we were. I truly believe that we were on his mind long before he's ever born, because he knows all things. So the woman's got five husbands, live with the man now. Go to the next verse, Brandon. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Now he's got her attention. How would he know that otherwise? How would he know I've had five husbands and the one I'm with now I don't have? I've never met this man. How does he know that? So she's starting to see something here. Next verse, Brandon. Yeah, go ahead. That's right. Verse 25. I skipped a little bit to cut some of this, just make it a little shorter. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. How many times are we in the presence of God and fail to realize that? How many times is God speaking to us and we fail to recognize that's him speaking to us? Just like she did. She didn't recognize at this point he was the Messiah. How many times have we prayed and God has answered, but we've not heard because we didn't know it was him talking? It's important that we are in tune with the Lord. And the only way we can be in tune with God is spend time with God, knowing his voice. Hearing his voice, learning his voice, recognizing his voice. That's important. She had no idea at this point who she was talking to. Just a prophet. Next verse. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Wow, that's powerful. So powerful. He's letting her know right there, I'm the one you're talking about coming. I've came, and I'm here. And I'm offering you something that nobody, none of your husbands could give you, none of your past could give you, none of your lifestyle could give you. I'm offering you something that's going to satisfy you and fulfill you. I'm going to tell you something. There are some things in life that can destroy you. One is being married to the wrong person. It's a horrible life to live, being married to the wrong person. Being in a place to where you're trying to fulfill desires in your life somehow, but it not be right. And we're still searching. You know, we think we get the right job, that'll fix it. We move to the right place, that'll fix it. As much as I love the beach and would love to be there all the time because I love the beach, guess what? There's problems there too. And just because we relocate to the beach, or if you're a mountain person with that log cabin with the chimney smoke coming out and you're in the middle of nowhere and 50 acres of mountain and nobody around you but a shotgun and a hound dog, you know what? There's problems there too. There's problems wherever you work. There's problems at JCPenney. There's problems at Lowe's. There's problems at those places in Ohio. There's problems on Crawford Road. There's problems in Taylorsville. There's problems in Clemens. There's problems in State. There's problems anywhere you go. And so if I can get the right job, I'll be happy. Get that car, I'll be happy. You know, get that woman, get that man, I'll be happy. You know, if I could just make this much money and get that raise, I'll be happy. If I could just get that, I'll be happy. We realize all of those things don't fulfill us. They can make us happy for a moment in a season, and they're good to have, but there's still that thing gnawing inside that's just empty, that's not satisfying. And the older we get, the more we learn that very thing. Solomon learned that late in his life. He's walking out one day, King Solomon had anything he wanted. I mean, he would have made Elvis Presley look like a pauper. Anything he wanted. I mean, finest buildings and gardens and all the women he could ever sleep with and all the camels he could ever ride and all the horses he could ever sail and the army so big that it would outmatch our U.S. military. I mean, he had anything he wanted. And he went out one day In Ecclesiastes, the Bible tells us, he went out one day and says, I've built my vineyards, I've built my gardens, I've done all this stuff, and I look at all the beauty these hands have done, and all the stuff's been created. But as I look around, I realize in my time of life, it is all really for nothing. What's the purpose? It's futility. Because I'm going to leave this, and when I leave it, what's next for me? What's next for the millionaire that lives on a lake with a 5,000 square foot mansion and two Corvettes in the garage? What is for him next if he doesn't have Christ? It means nothing. It means nothing. We can't take it with us. It stays behind, but we go forward. And so that living water is the only thing that really matters, because this earth is fleeting and it's so quick and it passes by so fast. Look how time just goes by so fast. Before you know it, you're 40. You're 60. You're like, man, where did the time go? If you're Gail, you're 71 plus a couple years. The shirt's old. I mean, where does that time go? I mean, I'm sure Gail was like yesterday. He was that young teenage boy cruising in the 1955 Chevy, whatever he had, and honking the horn at chicks and going to toot and tell them. And, you know, that's just yesterday. Now you toot and tell them you get shot. I mean, it's just how time flies. You're a young man one day and you find yourself having trouble walking the next day, so to speak. And you start looking at your life realizing, okay, I've built houses, I've been a homeowner, I've raised my kids, I've had a good career, I've enjoyed life, I've traveled, I've seen some of the world, I've been on a cruise, I've flown, you know, I've been to Hawaii, I fulfilled my bucket list, you know, I hang glided, I jumped off a cliff, I marched the Grand Canyon, whatever your bucket list is. But yet, I look at my life without Christ, you would look at your life and say, but something's still missing. I don't have living water. I saw an interview one time with Hugh Hefner. It was on TV, I was interviewing him. Everybody knows who Hugh Hefner is. Don't act like you don't, because you're lying if you don't know who he is. And, you know, he's multi, of course, millionaire. Could be a billionaire, I don't know. Has made his whole living off exploiting women. Has lived a luxurious life, and there's no normal guy in the world, you know, that's not a Christian that would want to be Hugh Hefner. You wear the cigar coat, got all the bunnies in your mansion, fame, power, popularity. But if he doesn't have Christ, what's next? If he doesn't have that living water, what's next? Because all of this is going to go away. He'll be just another name in the book of history with a date, born here, dash, died here, and a biography. And that's all that will remain is the biography of his life. What's more important is what's the biography of our future. That's what's important. This is what Jesus is trying to give this woman. Next verse, Brandon. Verse 27. Just then his disciples returned, and they were surprised, I'm sure they were, to find him talking with a woman. Boy, we've come a long way, hadn't we? Talking with a woman. But no one asked. I wonder why, because he was, Jesus. What do you want, or why are you talking with her? No one asked that, but they observed it, and they noticed it. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Oh, he was on duty. He was about his father's business. His pleasure, that moment, his fulfillment, was delivering this gift to this woman that would change her life. You know how excited you get when you have something for your kids they don't know about? You wrap something up. You're so excited to give it to them. You know, whether it's a graduation gift, a birthday gift, a Christmas gift. And you know what it is. You know, I've told you my story. My greatest gift ever for Christmas, by far, I had a lot of good gifts. I had the Godzilla, big Godzilla thing that you did a lever in the back of his neck, his tongue come out, and it had wheels on its feet. And that's when Godzilla was big back in that when I was a kid. Had a big God. I love that. My Millennium Falcon from Star Wars, I love that. Wish I still had it. I could make some money on it right now. I hate I got rid of that. Awesome gift. Greatest gift ever. Last gift I opened. I tore it open. I peeled it. I probably squealed like a girl because my voice was changing about that time. I peeled that paperback and I said, oh no, is this what I think it is? It was the Atari 2600. I was like, oh my gosh, it's the Atari. I got an Atari. I mean, it was so simple. One stick, one button. You ever try to play video games now? My Lord, triangle, square, rectangle, minus, plus, up, down, negative. I mean, I'd be staring. I can't even watch the screen, but trying to figure out what to punch. One stick, one button. That's all you had. Loved it. But I think back now, as being a parent of children, that I bet my mom, especially mom, dad was kind of against it, thought I'd give you arthritis. But mom, I bet she was so excited about me opening that gift, weren't you? I bet you were about to bust knowing I was getting ready to open that. I mean, and that's how Jesus feels. I've got something to give you that you have no idea is going to change your life. And I bet he is just, at this moment, this well, he remember, he was all God and all man. And I bet his emotions physically were so excited. His heart might have been racing a little bit, thinking, man, this woman's life's about to change. She's about to get living water. I can't wait till she opens this gift up. That's how he feels about us when he wants to give us gifts, whether it's salvation, whether it's healing, whether it's, you know, whatever we need. I'm about to bestow upon you something that you don't know about yet. I've got it all wrapped up waiting on you. It's just not quite Christmas time yet. But when that day comes and you open it, it'll be what you need. That's how he feels about us. So he was very excited about giving this to this woman. So he didn't want to eat right then. I got something else more important to do. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? So they didn't know what was going on. They thought, is he already eating? Because I know he's hungry. He's been ministering and walking and journeying. He's got to be hungry. He says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He was on a mission. This one touch moment in this lady's life, who didn't deserve it. And I realized this was not some kind of saint of God. This is a woman with a shady past and a shady present and other Samaritans. I mean, this was absolutely out of the box. It'd be kind of like in our old culture of segregation, blacks, whites, how they were so segregated by different things they could do. And this was very equivalent. They were segregated. We're better than them. You don't talk to them. You don't associate with them. And here's Jesus, all of a sudden breaking out of the box. You know, Billy Graham did that years ago. He broke out of the box with his revivals. If you remember the history about Billy Graham being a Southern preacher in the South when he started back in the 40s and 50s, segregation was very much alive, of course. And he began to open up his tents the African-American people. And he got a lot of persecution for that. A lot. You mean you're letting black people come in your services? Yes. This gospel is for all people. It's for all people. He stepped out of the box boldly, church. I mean, boldly. I mean, there's some of us that, you know, we're ashamed to say our blessing in public. Here's a man who offered the black American the same seats the white American could have in the same room. Wow. You know what he was doing? Reaching out to the women and men at the well, so to speak. Saying, you know what? This is for all people, not just the Jews, not just the white people. For all people. That's why the gospel is good news. It has no, it's colorblind. It's there's no national orientation that it just is attracted to. There's no certain language that receive. I shared a little clip, some of you may have seen on Facebook, of the Chinese people receiving Bibles. Did you see that clip I shared? It's so moving. It's about a 2-3 minute video, and it's in Chinese, so you don't know what they're saying, but you do know what they're saying. And it shows boxes being delivered, and they're opening these boxes, and they start getting excited, and they start talking Chinese, but you could tell they're just they're just like, it's like the American church. They were praising God. They were thanking God. And they were taking these Bibles out of the boxes and they were kissing them. And they were talking and raising, oh, no, no. And they were just talking and kissing it and kissing it. And then it shows as they passed out the Bibles that the kids and adults, they all took the Bible. And at first they were all kind of, oh, and they were crying. My God, crying because they got a Bible. And then it began to all sit in their seats. And then you don't hear a word. They're all sitting there in their seats looking at this Bible in total silence. See, God touched them with his word. And they were so hungry and happy to get that word. In so many countries, Christianity is an underground religion. People have to hide their faith. They have to hide their reading of the Word of God. They have to hide their belief in Jesus. They have to hide that, because they don't, they'll be killed for it. People are hungry all over the world. And what I love is the name of Jesus, like any other word, is translated in every language. And the Word of God is translated in most every major language. And all over the world, whether it's Africa, whether it's Russia, whether it's India, whether it's China, as Jesus being preached, crucified and risen, is being preached in every language. The same good news is being spread. It breaks every language barrier. It breaks every skin color. It breaks every economic development. It breaks everything, because one touch changes everything and can change anybody. Just like this woman. This is a big deal, this story. A big deal, what Jesus is doing. Way out of the box. In fact, there's one place where Jesus told disciples, only minister to the Jews. Don't go to Samaria right now. Just minister to Jews. He even forbid them to go to Samaria at one point. Jesus did. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months till harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Church, this generation is ripe for harvest. The fields are full and they're ready for you, somebody, to pass their way and offer this gift that God has, that you can have everlasting life. They're broken, they're needy, and they need the word spoken into their life, because many people are so broken, they're so spiritually bankrupt, they're emotionally drained. They've been through relationship after relationship that's failed time after time, been through abuse, whether it's sexual, physical, emotional, and they're broken, and they need somebody to tell them there's hope for their lives. They need someone to tell them it's not over, your race isn't over yet, that your future is still great, because Christ can be a part of your future no matter what you've been through. Doesn't matter how deep your sin is, how dark your season has been. Doesn't matter what you have done. The moment you say, yes, Lord, I want this gift, he bestows his mercy and his grace and his compassion upon you, and he pulls you up and he heals you of all your afflictions. I believe that. That's the God I serve. God of mercy and grace, hope, real hope and change Jesus brings. Hope and change for our lives, for our present, for our future. Can you imagine? There are some people that can't get past their past. They're so bound by previous failures that they can never embrace this gift of God he has for them now. Because God really meant it when he says, I will remember your iniquities no more. I will remove them as far as the east is from the west. God is saying, I give you a clean slate. All is forgiven. You're a new creation in me. This woman's about to receive this great gift. The harvest is ripe. Each one of us can reach this harvest if we'll obey God. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, believed in Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. Testimony is a powerful thing. Testimony is a strong point of influence. And when we start testifying, and I'm not talking about the testifying we do at church, you know, where a little lady stands up for 20 minutes, you know, and everybody's like, I'm talking about giving our message out. That when we tell others what Christ has done for us, when we tell others what they can have that we've got, When we can tell others, yes, I can smile in the face of adversity. I can have joy when I shouldn't have joy. I can have peace when my whole world is rattled because I know the peace speaker. I know the joy giver. I know the one who made a way. I know who the way is because I'm in that way. He's in me and I'm in him. And I know who I serve. I know who my king is and my Lord is. And there's no other. When we can testify to others and give them that hope, because so many don't believe they can be saved. Or they don't believe that, and I love this, that they can keep their salvation, which they're right on that because they can't. But God can. God keeps our salvation. God holds that for us and says, I know you can't do it on your own. I know you can't ever fulfill enough to be holy. And that's why grace came. This woman could not ever inherit the kingdom apart from her faith in Christ. But here he is. Many believed. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. Isn't that, man, you know, he hung around for a couple days. He didn't do a quick in and out, you know. He hung out for a couple days, talking to them, ministering to them, fellowshipping with them. You know, fellowship goes a long way. Fellowship with others goes a long way. Reaching out to others goes a long way. When we treat people equally, no matter how they look, what color their skin is, where they come from, if they're poor, if they're rich. You know, a lot of people say, you know, a lot of people that don't have much money are poor people. I hear this a lot. Talk about, well, they think they're something. They think they're something. Da, da, da. They don't even speak to me. Well, let me ask you this. Do you speak to them? It goes both ways. If they're prejudiced towards you being poor, you must be prejudiced towards them being rich. It works both ways. Just because they got money don't mean you treat them different or have anything against them. And because someone's poor don't mean you treat them different either. We all are God's children. We're all his creation. And we are to show that love no matter what that person's stance in life is, no matter what they are, we offer them love and mercy because they can't outrun that. I'm telling you, love is the key. Even Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 13. We talk about all the gifts of the Spirit. I speak in tongues more than you all, and I prophesy, and I know all things. Da, 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 da. But without love, it don't mean nothing. I've seen some hateful Holy Ghost people, church. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I've seen some hateful Holy Ghost religious people. Hateful. I don't want what you got if you're going to be hateful. Show me some love. Show me you care about me. Don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. Paul says charity. And what does it say? Charity, something, something. It's like three things. But above all, charity. The most important gift is love. Because without love, they're not going to hear you. I mean, if I go to Roxy, she's a young teenage girl, 17. If I go to Roxy and say, Roxy, you know, Jesus loves you, but you really need to change a lot of things. Because if you don't, you're going to hell, and you're going to burn in fire forevermore, and be a, you know, you're going to really rot away, and your skin's going to be on fire. And so, you know, you're wearing the wrong shoes, and the pants ain't really holy, and the sweatshirt, you ought to look better. And, you know, the hair's too long, or the hair's too short, and, you know, I know she listened to Justin Bieber, and that's going to send you to hell. And I noticed that, you know, you watch MTV sometimes, that's going to send you to hell. And you know what? You go eat Outback, and I got a bar in there. You're going to go to hell. And let's see, what else? And, you got a cell phone. That's going to send you to hell. And you're on Facebook. Oh, that's a big hell sender. And, I mean, we wonder why people don't listen to us. I mean, really? And that may sound a little extreme, but some folks feel that way. And if I just say, Roxy, do you know Jesus loves you? He does? Yeah. He wants you as his child. What have I got to do to be his child? Call on his name. Yeah, but I don't do things right. Call on his name. I sin a lot, preacher. Just call on his name. Nowhere is it in God's word that we change before salvation. We change after salvation. Because the Holy Spirit begins to transform us. We don't change before. We come to him as we are. And then the Holy Spirit changes us. So all of a sudden, I'm giving Roxy this message of love. And you know what? He loves you. But what if I keep messing up? Well, you will. See, we need to be honest with people. I've hated that. You know, I've hated that. We're going to still mess up. Y'all realize that. If none of y'all ever mess up, please come talk to me and lay your hands on me and help me. If none of us never mess up. What a false hope we're sending new converts to tell them, okay, you're saved. Now look, you better walk the line. Okay, that kind of scares me. Can I just, you know, What do you mean walk the line? What can I do? Instead of all the can'ts we tell people, let's just tell them what they can do. Call on the name of the Lord and let God take care of the rest. I'm a firm believer the Holy Spirit takes care of His people, and that when we give our hearts to Him, He does all the work. He does all the changing. It's not us trying to kick against the pricks. God begins to just transform our lives. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When we get saved, things change. I've seen people when they got saved, they didn't drink another drop of liquor. They quit smoking. They didn't say another curse word. I mean, they gave everything up in an instant. Boom, God changed them. For some, maybe a slower process. But God does change. And God works if we'll allow Him to do that. Because of His words, because of Jesus' words, many more became believers. Many more. How many verses I got? 43, right? Okay. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said." I love this. Now look, I've told all my kids this through the years. You can't go on daddy's religious beliefs. You can't go on his coattails. You got to get it for yourself. "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world." See, when you hear it for yourselves, I mean, grandma can talk about all she wants. Auntie can talk about all she wants. Uncle so-and-so can tell you all she wants. You can try to beat that in someone's head all you want. Jesus loves you. Can't you get that? Jesus loves you. But until they hear it, until they hear it. And that's why we can't force someone into receiving it. They've got to hear it from God themselves. They got to hear it. I was at a church service years ago. It broke my heart for this young man. And church, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I think we need to hear this. Because I was raised in Pentecostal circles. A lot of you weren't. So a lot of you were in the Baptist. Some of you weren't here, but some of you were raised in the Baptist circles or different circles. I went to service years ago, and I would have walked out if it hadn't been for the person I was with. I didn't want to disrespect them, so I stayed. But it was all I could do to stay in the building, in the church. Young man come up to be saved. He's crying, broken. The preacher comes up, lays hands on him, begins to pray with him. I'm on the front row. He come by and try to get me to start shouting. And I'm like, okay, you go try to make me shout? I mean, the Holy Spirit, I'll shout. You ain't got to make me shout. I can dance when the Holy Spirit hits. This young man comes up broken. He's probably 18 years old. He's crying. Preacher laying hands on him. It says, God wants to save you. He wants to give you the Holy Ghost. Okay? I'm okay so far. Am I okay? He begins to lay hands on him. Pray for him. It says, God wants you to begin to speak in tongues. Start speaking in tongues. I'm sitting there. Okay? Then this is what did it for me. The preacher actually began to speak in tongues and told him to repeat the tongues after him. Just repeat what in tongues, I mean. Now repeat it. Now come on. And he kept that boy up there for 20 minutes trying to get him to speak in tongues. And I'm sitting there cringing because the whole message, the whole point of why he came up was now being butchered. And you know what? He didn't speak in tongues at that service. And I think he left thinking that God didn't hear him. And he still was lost. And it broke my heart. And I almost got up and left the church, but I stayed. Didn't say anything to my friend about it. I just kept silent. But it really, we've seen this happen to people where man gets in the way so much that it alters things the other way. Just let the Holy Spirit move. Church, I received the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, far as speaking in tongues, Holy Ghost, when I was baptized at 9 years old. I didn't realize at that time. I came out of the water. My lips were stammering under the Holy Spirit. And then a few years later, I began to pray. And then I began to pray in the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues. My wife began to speak in tongues in the basement of our home by herself one night. I'm at work. I'm still at Walmart then. I come home late, 10, 11 o'clock at night. I walk in the house. James, come here, hurry, come here. I said, what? And she started talking in tongues. Huh? And she kept... Guess what happened? I said, what? What? Well, guess what? She can't even talk in English. Like, what is going on? I was down here just praying. I was down here vacuuming. We had carpet in the basement then. Bad idea. Don't put carpet in your basement. You got a water heater down there, and you got a heating unit down there, condensate. Anyway, vacuum and carpet. And I was praying. She said, I was just praying, Lord, I have a desire to have that heavenly language. I have a desire, God, pour it on me. In the basement of our home, by herself, vacuuming the basement, the Holy Ghost came upon her, and she spake in other tongues. There was no preacher jerking her neck half off to get there. Nobody making her feel unworthy because she couldn't do it right then. God gave it to her. Church, when God wants to give you something, he'll give it to you. You don't need help from no man. God will just pour it upon you. I told you about Ashley getting saved in the playground. Saved, swinging on our playground. She was crying. She come in just crying. What's wrong, Ashley? She's 7 years old. She said, I was out there swinging, and I was just singing a Jesus song, and I heard God's voice say, I want to save you. And she's crying. So I heard him say, I want to save you. So it's me, Mel, and Ashley, only ones here in the church during the week one day, one afternoon. We kneel down in the sanctuary, and we pray with her to receive Jesus. And she's crying, and she prays the prayer. And I want to tell you something. She's got it, church. There's no doubt. Her heart's got that. There was no revival moment going on. It was one touch on the swing set. One touch in the basement of my home. One touch. God can move Carl, little Carl. I call him little Carl because we used to have a big Carl, but I guess I just call you Carl now. Big Carl's gone. So Carl called me one day. He lived in Mooresville. And he called me, and he'd been in the hospital, and I went to see him. And then he got out of the hospital, and he's down in Mooresville. And he called me and says, I want to talk to you about some spiritual things. And I went down, and we sat in his car parked in Mooresville in front of his apartment. And we talk about the Lord for a little bit. I tell him what the scripture says, what God's word says. He said, will you pray with me? And we took hands sitting in that car. I'll never forget that, Carl. We joined hands and prayed. And Carl gave his heart to Jesus sitting in a parked car in Mooresville in the middle of the day. My whole point of saying this is that that one touch is all it takes. God visited Carl in a parked car. God visited Melanie in the basement of our home. God visited Ashton on a swing set. God visited me under a tent in a revival. God can visit us wherever he wants to visit us. And I'm just thankful that one touch changes everything. And for this woman, there's no doubt this woman's with the Lord because she received that gift God had for her. We don't have to drum up the Holy Ghost. We don't have to drum up God's. We just got to let the Holy Spirit do the work. We present the good news, and we trust God to bring it to fruition. Thankful for that. Marty, you would come play a little something close. We'll just say a closing prayer. And one touch, church, one touch. Whatever you need tonight, that one touch is enough for you too. So let God touch what you need in your life and bring resolve to it. Whether it's peace, whether it's healing, whether it's financial situation, whether it's discouragement, oppression, whatever it is, let God just give you that touch. Y'all stand on your feet. Let's close out in prayer. I want to pray that with the congregation tonight that right now as we're standing here, I want you just to think about what you need God to touch you with. I want you to picture God passing your way right now and giving you the gift you need, whether it's salvation, whether it's healing, encouragement, hope, direction. Whatever it is, just picture it happening as God passes by. Lord, I pray right now, lift this body up tonight before you, that we know you're in this sanctuary with us. We know your holy presence is here. And Lord, we just put our need before you right now and ask that you pass our way as we stand here. And Lord, we envision the gift that we need right now being poured into our lives. We envision it happening right now, God, as you pass our way. We receive it with open arms, open heart, open mind. Pour upon us what you have for us. In the name of Jesus, Lord, let that one touch happen tonight. That we leave here changed as the woman at the well did. That we leave here encouraged, lifted up. We leave here different because you passed by. And we thank you and we praise you. We lift it before you, Lord, and receive every gift you have for us tonight. That we leave here filled with what we came in here empty with. Bless your people, Lord. Keep them. Watch them. Shine your favor upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.